How are you, Brian? All right. How's everybody tonight? Everybody having a good day? So far, right? Thank you for being here. Appreciate each one of you being here. We want to remember those in our church that are having some hard times. I talked to Larry Teague a couple hours ago, and Connie is finally home. She got home this afternoon, 9 days in the hospital. He wanted me to thank each of you for your prayers and to ask you to continue to pray for her. And Christy also, she's doing well. He said she was doing good. After her surgery, he said she took one pain pill, and that was all. And said she's doing really, really well. Connie still has some issues, so continue to pray for her, if you will. We want to pray for Brian and Dwayne, the passing of Brian's grandmother and Dwayne's mother. Please pray for them. The funeral is tomorrow at West Cobb Funeral Home. Visitation from 12 to 2, and a funeral at 2. That's the last I heard. I think that's correct. So please remember them. We don't want to forget Dion. Let me read you the latest report we had. I'll just read this to you. This is as of this morning, well around lunchtime. It says, "Good morning, friends. I spoke to Elna on the phone. It was an uneventful night, praise the Lord. The procedure yesterday said no stroke had occurred, just normal post-surgery things. The stent they put in is doing a great job and relieving fluid and reducing pressure. He is still in a medically induced coma, and we'll have another MRI this morning. He now has a feeding tube. He hasn't eaten since Wednesday. He is breathing on his own, but with an oxygen mask. For the moment, she is requesting no visitors. She has asked that I update the staff, but she welcomes texts of prayers and encouragement, just trying not to have repeat multiple times of his condition." And then she says this, "Keep praying, friend." So I think tonight we're going to do a little different and not do our praise and our prayer requests, because we've got these specific ones I want us to pray for tonight. I know Brian's, I know his heart, because I've been there. When you lose somebody close to you, it's like there's a hole left, like there's a hole right here. Only God can fill that void. And he can do that. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. But his love and his mercy and his presence can fill that void that's left there. So what I want us to do tonight, I want all of us to come to the altar if you can. If you can't get down in the altar like I can't. If I get down, I can't get up. So if you can't do that, just sit on the front row. We've got room up here. And I want every one of us, all the kids, I want everybody to come down here and pray for the Teagues, for Brian and his family, and for Dylan. I'm going to lead the prayer, but I want you to pray. Every one of you, I want you to pray on behalf of these that we've mentioned. This is a little different the way we normally do it, but that's okay. Because I want us to pray for these specific ones. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace toward us. We thank you for what you do for us. We come to you tonight in need. We come to you specifically to pray for us, these people that's been mentioned. Father, I lift up Brian and his family. I ask you to fill the void that's left in their lives, as only you can do. I pray for that. I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you would let them feel your presence. Let them know that you still love them, that you care about what they're going through. I lift up Dion tonight specifically. Lord, I ask you that you would touch him. We know that what he's going through doesn't scare you, that you can still touch and you can still heal. We ask you that for that tonight on behalf of Dion. I ask you to be with Elna. I ask you to comfort her. I ask you to strengthen her, encourage her, let her feel your presence. Lord, I pray for the Teagues tonight. I pray for Connie. I ask you to touch her. She's been through so much. Lord, she needs a touch from you. I thank you for what you've done in their lives. I thank you that Larry was encouraged today. I pray that you would be with Christy. I thank you that what you've done for her, that you have healed her and touched her. I thank you for that, and I praise you for that. I ask you to be with Larry. He's been under a real load, Father. I pray that you would touch him and strengthen him and encourage him. Father, I pray that you would be with me tonight as I speak. Father, I think I have what you need, what we need in this place. I ask you to use me in a special way. Father, for others in our church that haven't been mentioned, I ask you to touch and heal and whatever the need is. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that you would continue to bless us. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the souls that's been saved in our church lately. We praise you for that and thank you for that. We just ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you all. I encourage you tonight to keep on praying. Don't stop. Specifically for these that have been mentioned. They need a touch from God. I pray that you would continue to pray for them. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. We're at war. If you're a Christian, then you're at war. You're a soldier in his army. If you don't bring your Bibles, you don't have your weapon. You're unarmed. I remember when I was in the service, if you got caught when you're supposed to have your weapon and you didn't have it, guess what you got to do? You got to sleep with it for a while. That's kind of uncomfortable on those narrow cots that they have in the army. They're not very wide. There's hardly room on that thing for you and your rifle. But that was the punishment. If you got caught without your weapon, That was the punishment you had. So I encourage you, you guys, you young guys, bring your Bible. If you don't bring your Bible and look at the scripture yourself, how do you know I'm telling you the truth? You don't know. You don't have any idea. So I encourage you, please bring your Bibles to church. I encourage you to do that. Hope that you'll do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to us as Christians to read these verses. This is what we call the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But this word where it says caught up, that's the same thing as the rapture. Caught up. Miss Frances was caught up this past Monday. She was taken to heaven. And, you know, picture this. Think about this. I can imagine this. The angels escorted her. Now, tomorrow we'll put her body in the grave. But that's not Miss Frances. Miss Frances is still alive. Amen. She's in heaven. Amen. And I would imagine she's celebrating today. The funeral to a Christian is not really a sad thing, because it's only temporary. You know that you'll see them again. You don't have to worry about that. But think about this. I thought about this last night. I thought the angels escorted her there. Probably she'd already had a reunion with all of her loved ones and friends that's gone on before. She's probably already seen Jesus. I could imagine this. That when she got there, he probably said to her, "Welcome home, Frances. Welcome home. Come and let me show you what I've prepared for you." Isn't that something? Amen. Come, let me show you what I have prepared for you, what I have made for you. I can imagine that's happened just a bit since Miss Frances died. But look at this. It talks about that the Lord doesn't send an angel to do this. He sent an angel to do a lot of things. He didn't send an angel to do this. He comes himself to escort us to heaven. But I want you to look in chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2. Don't forget these verses. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "But the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." What is he saying? He said, I don't need to write to you when I'm coming. Because he knows us. He knows what we do. If we knew he was coming back tomorrow at this time, what would we do? What changes would you make? Would you have to make some changes? Would you have to go to somebody and maybe a little crossways with them and you'd have to get that straightened out? Would you have to pray and confess anything? Well, the problem we've got is we don't know when he's coming back. God in his wisdom knew not to tell us, I think, when he's coming back. It's like he says it'd be like a thief in the night when you're not expecting it. you're not going to get a phone call from somebody and saying, I'm coming to break in your house tonight at 12 o'clock. I'm coming to break in your house. It ain't going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. Well, that's the way it is with his coming. We don't know when it'll be. So what does that say to us? It says we need to be ready all the time. We need to be ready all the time. We need to, I like to say, and I've told my Sunday school class this many times, we need to keep short accounts. What does that mean? That means we need to stay confessed up. Because all of us make mistakes. All of us sin. All of us do things we shouldn't do. We do things that's not pleasing to him. So every day we need to confess. So that if he comes back, we won't have to face him with unconfessed sins. You don't want to do that. What I want to talk to you about, that's my introduction. Okay. What I want to talk to you tonight about, we've talked about the rapture. We've talked about when we all get to heaven. What then? You hear a lot about that. You hear a lot about the rapture of the church. But you don't hear too much this day and time about what then? What happened then? I did a little research into this because I wanted to be sure that I at least got what most Bible scholars think. I'm not smart enough for myself to figure it out. But I read some people that are a lot smarter than I am. And they think the first thing that will happen when we all get to heaven, the first thing that will happen will be the judgment seat of Christ. We all have an appointment with the judge. You have to go before a judge here in this world. It's kind of scary. I've had to do it a couple of times. It's a little scary. Think about this. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ himself. He will be your judge. Now, this is not about salvation. Everybody there will be saved. It's not about salvation. You know what it's about? It's about what you did in this life. The Bible talks about some crowns that's going to be awarded. It talks about five of them I want to mention to you tonight. Five crowns that the Bible talks about. Crowns are a reward for something you did in this life for him. Think about that. It's something you do in this life. Not something you do when you get to heaven. It's something you do for him in this life. If you want a crown, then you got to do something for him in this life. And I want to talk to you about five of those things. And then I need you to think about these things. You young guys, think about these things. You want to do something, the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the 24 elders. The 24 elders he's talking about represents all Christianity. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they represent all Christianity. And it talks about they were praising God and worshiping God. And they took their crowns that they had earned, and they cast him at his feet because they realized they would not be there wasn't for him. They wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for what he did on the cross. So they take those crowns because he's worthy. He's worthy of everything we can do, every way we can think of praising him, he's worthy. And they took those crowns off their head and they placed them at his feet. Think about that. I don't know about you. I got to have something to put at his feet. I got to have a crown. Amen. I got to. I just got to. I got to have. I got to do something for him that I would earn a crown that I can place at his feet. I mean, think about this. If you don't have a crown, you're just standing there. To me, that would be kind of embarrassing. Everybody's going up and laying their crowns at his feet, and you're standing there, you don't have anything. You don't want to do that, do you? You want to have a crown. You want to do something to earn a crown in this life so that you can give it to him when you get there. The first one I want to mention five crowns. Crowns or rewards. Paul writes a lot about this, and he was familiar with the Olympic Games. What they did, the winners in the Olympic Games, they had wreaths they would put on the head of the winners. That's the type of crown he was talking about here. I don't think that's what kind of big in heaven, but that's what he's thinking about when he writes about these crowns. He's thinking about those wreaths that they put on the winners' heads in the races or whatever it was. The first one I want to mention to you is found in James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Verse number 12. James chapter number 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The first crown I want to mention to you is called the crown of life. It's the crown that you win by enduring temptations, resisting temptations. How many of you know the devil tempts us? God doesn't tempt us. He tries us, but he doesn't tempt us. But the devil tempts us. As a Christian, the devil's goal is to get you to do something that's not pleasing to God, and that breaks your fellowship with God. It doesn't change your salvation if you're saved. It doesn't change your salvation. You're still saved. But that sin, if you're a Christian and you sin, then that breaks your fellowship with God. You can't restore that fellowship until you repent of that sin. Get it? You can't. That fellowship can't be restored until you repent and ask God to forgive you. The Bible says that if we will do that, if we will repent, he's faithful. You can count on this, okay? Bible says he's faithful to forgive us. So all we have to do when we make a mistake, all we have to do is repent. That word, this day and time, is taking on a lot of meanings. Some of it good, some of it bad. A lot of times we don't really understand what real repentance is. The word repent here is like, and I'd do one if I could, but I'd trip and fall and break my neck. It's like an about face. You're going this direction and you're turning around and going in this direction. With the idea to ask God for forgiveness. He asked him to forgive you. And the idea is you will never, with his help, you will never do that again. Now, if you have the idea, well, if I'm in the same circumstances, I'd probably do it again, then you didn't repent. Repentance is the idea, I'll never do that again if God will help me. So the first crown we're talking about is the crown of life. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. It says this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, because that, let me read this right, 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Resisting temptations earns us a crown of life. When we resist the devil, when he tempts us, tries to get us to sin, when we resist that, then we earn a crown of life. The second crown I want to talk to you about is called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says this to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered." Paul is getting old. Like I am, he's getting old. He said, "I'm ready though." He says, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, because of what we just read, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing." The crown of righteousness. He says, Paul says here, those that love his appearing. Those that are waiting. I've heard, and this is something's happened, I think, in the last few years. Because there's so much evil in this world. Because Christians are having such a hard time. And that's all from the devil. The devil gives us, that's what he does. Don't be surprised by that. The devil does give us a hard time. But people are beginning to pray and ask God, get us out of this mess. I've heard people pray that. They're tired of living in this old devil's world. They're ready to go. They want to go to heaven. And they're beginning to pray, "Lord, come on. Get us out of here." How long will that be? We don't know. We've already talked about that. We don't know. But this crown of righteousness is loving Christ's return, looking for him, wanting him to come. The third one I want to talk to you about is called a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse number 19. I thought about this. Brian was talking about this, I guess, last Sunday, I guess. And I don't know you young guys like Brian does. But one of you came up and told Brian after he preached, "My friend wants to be saved, but he's scared to come down." You were, in, whoever who you are, you were instrumental in that young man getting saved. You get at least half a crown for that. You get at least half a crown. You got a half a crown, at least. But it's a soul winner's crown. I mentioned this the other day. I guess the most challenging thing that person I ever witnessed to was a blind man. Because I like to take my Bible and I like to show them the verses. When I pray with somebody about salvation, I like to use the Romans Road, what they call the Romans Road. I got that marked in my Bible so that I know which verses to go to. And I like to set them down and let them read them for themselves. I don't want them to listen to me. I want them to read it for themselves, because they get more out of it if they read it for themselves. But he couldn't do that. He was blind. But what I did, I read the verses, and I made him repeat them. I would read a phrase, and I said, "Now you say it. You said just what I said." And we went through the Romans Road that way. And he accepted the Lord. And me and some other people found out that in New York there was a company that printed Braille Bibles. And we got together and got him a Braille Bible where he could read that for himself. A soul winner's crown. If you've been instrumental, if you just invite somebody to church, maybe your friends, your young guys, maybe a schoolmate, one of your friends, you invite them to come to church. And the plan of salvation is given. The preacher gives the plan of salvation. And that person you brought to church comes down and accepts the Lord. You got at least another half a crown. I don't know if I make half crowns. But you understand what I'm saying. Maybe they don't make half crowns. But you're instrumental in that person coming to know the Lord. And then when you get to heaven, you get a crown that you can put at his feet in honor of what he has done for you. Think about that. I gotta have a crown. I got to. The fourth one is called the crown of incorruption, or an imperishable crown. I don't want to say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 and 25. In Paul's writings to the church at Corinth, he uses something that they're familiar with. They were big into the Olympic Games. He says this in verse 24. "Know ye not that which run in a race run all?" They all run. "But one receiveth the prize." If you have a race, one person wins the race. "So run that you may obtain." The Bible likens the Christian life, Paul does a lot of times, likens the Christian life as a race. And he talks here to the church at Corinth about running a race. So that everybody runs, but only one receives a prize. "So run that you may obtain." Get out there. If you're in a race, you get out there with the idea is, I can win this race. I don't look like it now, but when I was in high school, I used to run some. I can hardly walk now, but I used to run some. And I had a coach, track coach, that taught us. One of the first things I think he ever taught us was, first meeting we had when we got out there at the beginning of this new school year and we went on out for track, the first thing he told us was, keep your eye on the finish line. Don't look at the runs running beside you. Don't look at the stands. If there's a crowd of people there, don't look at them. Keep your eye on the finish line. I think that's what Paul is telling these people here. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal, not on what's going on around you, not your circumstances. A lot of times our circumstances cause us to stumble. The devil will do that. The devil will put circumstances in your life trying to get you to stumble, trying to get you to quit. Now that's one thing that coach taught us is it doesn't matter if somebody is almost to the finish line and you're not even halfway. He wouldn't let us quit. He made us keep, we may have been way behind, but he made us keep on running till we crossed the finish line. He didn't allow quitters. He didn't allow anybody to give up. As a Christian, God doesn't want us to quit. I'm at the age where I don't know. I've got a lot more days behind me than I got ahead of me, I'm sure of that. But my goal is, and with God's help, my goal is to finish well. I want to finish well. I talked to my Sunday school class about this, and I guess they get tired of hearing this. But I want God to be proud of me as one of his children. I want Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to do something in my life for him that he'd look over to his Father and say, that's one of ours. Look what they just did. That's one of ours. I would love that. My goal is maybe that will happen. Look in verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now that they do it to how they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The races in this life, it's a corruptible crown that you win if you win it. But the crown that you win because of something you do for him is an incorruptible crown.
Amen.
What does that have to do with? That has a lot to do with self-control. Get that? Self-control. One of the things the Holy Spirit does for us is helps us to have self-control. An imperishable crown. The last one I want to give you is called the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. The crown of glory. This is a crown that faithful leaders can win. Faithful leaders. Paul calls them in writing here, or Peter writings, says the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Look in verse 2. Remember, we're talking about the church leaders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, not doing what you're doing for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is to the leaders. This is to the elders. This is to the pastors. This is to the deacons. This is to the teachers. This is to anyone that has a job in the church. If we do that job well, if we do what we're supposed to do and treat people the way we're supposed to treat them, it talks about not constraint, but being the example. Our goal is to be an example. Not just that fits everybody. That's not just the elders or the people in the church. This fits everybody. To being the example. To live a life in front of people as an example of a Christian. The idea of being, you shouldn't have to tell your friends you're a Christian. They ought to be able to watch you for just a short period of time and determine on their own there's something different about them. If we live to be the example in front of others like we should, we can get the crown of glory. That's the five. This is for the faithful leaders. This is for the leaders. The crown of glory. We're a little early, but that's okay. I'm done. I want you to think about what I've said tonight. I hope what I've said would give you the desire to have a crown. One of these crowns, one of these that we've mentioned. You can win them all. You can win every one of them. But it should, I hope tonight, it will give you the desire to want to win a crown. So that when you get to heaven and you see Jesus, you can take that crown and put it at his feet in a way of worshiping him. Saying to him, I would be here waiting for you. You deserve this. I don't. You deserve these crowns. Wouldn't it be something to have a whole pile of crowns at the feet of Jesus? Wouldn't that be something? A whole pile. A big stack of them. A big pile of them. That would be something, wouldn't it? So I hope this gives you a desire to win a crown so that you can have it, to give it to Jesus. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to spend and study your word together. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize what we've talked about tonight. Give us a desire, Lord. Give us a desire to do something for you so that we can win a crown and then place it at your feet. Again, lift up Dion, the Teagues, Brian and his family. Tomorrow will be a hard day for him. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage him. Fill that void that's left in his life by your mercy and your love and your grace, and by you yourself. We thank you, and all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.